All right. So far, Peter has told us to be holy, for God is holy. And this whole book of the Bible points to our holiness as believers. And today is a continuation of that thought. If we are saved, we should be living a certain way. This living a certain way is not an overnight change most of the time. This holy living is a lifelong expedition. Peter has told us how to live as citizens. He's told us how to live as slaves. And last week, he told us how to live as husbands and wives. And hopefully, you husbands and wives, and even single people. I've heard back from some single people have told me how the message connected with them. And hopefully, some of you husbands and wives went home and had some good conversation based on last week. This week, Peter is going to address his readers of his letter as a group. He starts with all of you, and all of us, all of you has no hidden meaning. All of us means all Christians everywhere. So we are going to get into 1 Peter chapter 3 here in just a minute. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, allow us to be sharpened as believers. Allow us to live holy lives. Allow us to realize that sometimes this holy living doesn't, you know, when we're saved, we still are a mess sometimes. So, Lord, I just pray that we have the wisdom to understand that the Christian walk is a lifelong journey. It's not like we're saved today and we're perfect tomorrow. It's we're saved today and we're still a sinner and we still have to fight our sin and we still trudge through life sometimes. But you make us holy over time and we're grateful for that. And this book of the Bible, this 1 Peter book, teaches us how to live a holy life. So I'm grateful for this writing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading out the NLT today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the Scriptures say, If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Verse 13, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. So He went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept His authority. So until the end of this passage, most of this passage is pretty self-explanatory. Verse 8 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. So we're to be of one mind. Christ is supposed to reign as Lord in our lives as believers. We're supposed to live our lives for Him. He should be central to our thoughts. All of our decision-making should include Him. His will should be thought out in our minds and our lives as we make decisions. We should all understand this, but we often fail in this. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. If Christ is in us, we should be able to love one another in this way. And even when we fail, we should be very quick to recognize our shortcomings. I don't have this written in here, but I think apology is one of the, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Apology is not a fruit of the Spirit, but I think it's one of the greatest Christian witnesses in the world that we live in. So when you mess up, if you're a believer, you're still going to mess up, but have the mind to think, oh my dear, I messed up yesterday. I messed up talking to James. I was rude to James on Monday. On Tuesday, I can go back to James and say, James was having a bad day yesterday. I'm sorry that I was hostile. I'm sorry that I was impatient. I'm sorry that I was rude. I'm just tired. And God revealed to me that I need to apologize. James, have I wronged you lately? Okay, good. We're speaking hypothetically. If not, I was just going to let that count. But verse 9 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. I had written in here, let's turn up the temperature a little bit. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. We live in an evil world, and people are hateful to each other. On the news, we see kids bullied. We see road rage incidents. We see people getting beat half to death in the streets of Cincinnati. The world is evil. There's evil all around us. But Peter says here, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults. Pay people back with blessings. And this evil that I'm talking about doesn't even go that deep. Think about your own home. Think about your children, how they treat each other. I see my children sometimes treat each other very poorly as I'm looking at Parker and Sims. Yes. And you are both part of the problem. So this evil is in our own homes. It's even, think about the husband and wife relationship. There's contention between us a lot of times. We don't agree on things and we bicker and we argue. As believers in Jesus, we should retaliate with kindness and love. Boys, are you listening? I said, boys, are you listening? Every boy over there just looks up. Everybody should be listening. As believers in Jesus, we should retaliate with kindness and love rather than keeping the cycle going. This means when someone wrongs you, don't aim to retaliate with evil. Don't get them back. This does not come natural to us. This is a challenge, and in many cases, it's a big time challenge, even in my own life. Think about someone that has wronged you big time. Think about the pain. Think about the hurt. Think about the betrayal. Now think of all the ways that you can retaliate, and think about the ways in the past you probably have retaliated. One good gauge to your spiritual maturity is how do you react when somebody wrongs you? When someone does you dirty, are you quick to forgive or do you hold a grudge? Are you able to turn the other cheek? Peter takes it even further. This is the hard part. By saying when someone wrongs you, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. So when somebody wrongs you, go the extra mile and bless them somehow. This means when somebody says something mean to you, school children, you're getting ready to go back to school, people are going to say stupid things. You can react one of two ways. You can go home and whimper about it and tell your parents about how mean everybody is, or you can just be proactive and try to be kind to the person that's being mean. That's what this verse is saying. People are out spewing venom in everyday life. It gets no better when you get out of school. It's all the same at your workplace most of the time. Retaliate with kindness. Retaliate with patience. Be kind to people. Show them the light of Christ through your mouth and your actions. When someone wrongs you, bless them. When someone's dragging you down, find a way to encourage them. Here's a hard one. When someone steals something from you, find out why they stole what they stole and what it was, and help them get whatever they need. I remember Phil Robertson told a story. You know, Phil, bearded Phil, Duck Dynasty Phil, he told a story. He said, he was sharing his testimony or something, and he said, you know, when I was a young Christian, these people kept stealing my fish. He was a commercial fisherman, and people kept stealing his fish, and he finally confronted these guys. He said, why do you keep stealing my fish? And they're like, well, we're hungry. And he said, well, just take the fish then. Here's some fish. And then they stopped, he shared the gospel with them, they stopped stealing his fish, you know. They needed some fish, you know. I don't know that everybody that steals tools out of our truck need tools, but we can seek to understand where this evil's coming from in the life of folks and try to help them through it. So a lot of times, what we should do in any given situation makes no earthly sense whatsoever. When somebody steals something from us, our default reaction is, how can I help that person? That's not what the world teaches, but this is what Peter is telling us to do. And this is good because we're not living for this earth if we're Christians. If we say we're Christians, we're not living to be like the world. We're living to be like Christ. Jesus gives us direct marching orders on how to live our lives. Through the mouth of Peter here, he says, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life, I want you all to repeat these lines after me. If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. You all sound like, it sounds like we're at Jim Jones camp. Not that Jim Jones. Smile when you talk. And your lips from telling lies. I got to tell myself this because I'm like this too. And your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. How much happier are your days when they're not filled with drama and gossip and slander, when out of your mouth words of kindness and gratitude and encouragement come? Aren't your days better? I'm the same way. I can get gossipy and slanderous and dramatic about stupid things that really mean nothing, and I can feel the spirit in me just being stepped on when I act like that. It takes the energy out of your body to be this way. So we need to be kind to one another. We need to be patient with one another. We need to turn away from evil, Peter says. Search for peace throughout your days and work to maintain peace in your life and the lives of others. The Lord Jesus is watching over everyone, and to those who do right, His ears are open to their prayers. But the scripture says the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So when we're gossiping and we're being dramatic and we're being like the world, and then we finally stop that and we pray for often the things that we want, people to be healed and people to come to church or whatever, and we think, well, why isn't the Lord answering these prayers? The Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So Peter is encouraging us to do good so that our prayers are heard by the God that we serve. So does this mean that as long as we're kind to everyone and never mistreat anyone, that our whole lives will be sunshine and rainbows and pots of gold? No, I am not a prosperity gospel guy. If you do good and you're kind to other people and don't slander and don't gossip, there still might be hardship in your life. Look at the book of Job. Go read the whole thing today. He was a good guy, and God respected him, and his life turned to junk. And he was redeemed in the end, but his life, he lived a holy and righteous life, and his life still wasn't good. That could happen to us. You could be as kind as can be, and you might think, well, why is everything still going bad? Well, just press on anyways. Shine the light of Christ regardless of your circumstances. Verse 13, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So here's a question for y'all this morning. What's the most good thing that you can do in somebody's life? Who said that? That boy I'm raising? Say it again. Stand up in your chair and say it. What's the most good thing that you can do in your life for somebody? We did not rehearse that. He's right. That's the most loving act of kindness that you can commit in somebody's life. Sharing the gospel with someone is the most loving and kind thing that you can do in someone's life. But look at these verses. It says, now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? Let's say the good that we're doing is sharing the gospel. Who will want to harm you? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So why would sharing the gospel with someone cause suffering in your own life? I've got some bullet points. Because many people are not interested in Jesus. The gospel is offensive. How is the gospel offensive? Can somebody answer that? How is the gospel offensive? Say again. Yeah, yeah. The gospel says we are sinful and we're supposed to live a holy life in unity with God. That can be offensive to the world. It is offensive to the world. The gospel points out sin in our lives. The gospel tells us that we are living our lives wrong. The gospel tells us that we are all sinners, every one of us. Saved people understand this, but to be true, but lost people do not. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So when you share the gospel with someone, you're telling them that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and they are doomed to hell because of their sin. Only Jesus can save them. That's the truth. That's the gospel, and that is offensive. Because we live one way, and then God regenerates us, makes us born again, and now we're living another way. And we know the truth when we're born again. So then we go tell people that aren't born again about the gospel. It's offensive. Apart from faith in Jesus, everyone is doomed to an eternal hell. That is the gospel. Now, you don't want to knock on somebody's door and just get right to that, of course, but that is the gospel. People will be offended by the gospel if they don't believe it. We are sinful people. We live for the wrong things. We live for ourselves. We live for personal success. We live for earthly legacy. And the gospel kicks that plan out the window. Jesus says that we must take up our crosses and follow Him daily to inherit the kingdom of God. This means that no longer are you living for yourself, no longer are you living for your earthly legacy. As Christians, we've turned our lives over to Jesus and we live for Him now. And when you share the gospel with someone, you're asking them to lay down their life. Everything that they've worked for, everything that they've yearned for, you're telling them to lay all that down and instead walk with Jesus, who you cannot see. Can't see Him. He's not here right now. I don't see Him. The Holy Spirit is here in us. You're asking people to walk with Christ. When you share the gospel, I need to stop doing that. When you share the gospel, people will be offended by it. Some people will accept your invitation, but many people will not. Narrow is the path to righteousness, and broad is the gate to destruction. It's easier to follow the path of the world than it is to walk the Christian path. Narrow is the path to righteousness and broad is the gate to destruction. So as you worship Christ as the Lord of your life, verse 16 says, "Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong." Verse 18, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. But He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit." So we've touched on how to best love someone already this morning, Sims, by sharing the gospel. You sleeping on your mommy's shoulder over there? Wake up, little boy. We've touched on how to best love somebody is to share the gospel with them. The greatest way you can love somebody is to share the gospel. I'm going to give you all a generic example of how to share the gospel with somebody right now. "Hello, stranger. My name is Tink Hayden. I've been saved by Jesus. Here's how it happened in my life. I grew up in this place. I grew up in Springfield, Kentucky. This happened in my life, and that happened in my life. And then somebody came along and told me that Jesus came to earth, and He died for my sins, and I, through the power of God, believed it finally. I'd been in churches. I grew up in a Christian school. I didn't believe it until I did. And it took the miracle of God to open my eyes to that. And I was saved. And that's my testimony. I believe that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and resurrected in heaven. And I've planted a flag in the ground to live the rest of my life for Him. And that's why I'm on your front porch right now telling you about it. Any questions? You know, I mean, it's as simple as that. Maybe you probably smile when you do it and be kind and ask them questions, especially if they're willing to have the conversation. This gospel message has changed my life for the better. Has it made my life easier? I'm still talking to the hypothetical person here. Has it made my life easier? No, not necessarily. Now I have a deep burden to share this message with people, and most people aren't interested in hearing it. But Jesus has sent me out to share His message, and I'm interested in pleasing Him more than I'm interested in living for this world. So that's why I'm here on your front porch telling you about Jesus. Everyone on this earth is a sinner in need of a Savior, me, you, and everyone else. And Jesus is the Savior that the world has needed all along, and this has changed my life. Here is my phone number so that we can connect more if you're interested in following Jesus. And then you ask the person how you can pray for them, what's going on in your life. They've either slammed the door in your face by now, or they have more questions. If they're still standing there on the stoop, you say, how can I pray for you? And they tell you a couple ways, and then you pray those things, and you give them your phone number so that they can contact you. Notice, I didn't knock on their door and say, hey, I go to Bellevue Baptist Church. You should come to church. I didn't do that because people in general don't like church. You guys do because you're here, but most people, they don't want to go to church. If they did, they'd be here right now. So don't invite them to church. Invite them to Christ first. When they're interested in that, then maybe we can invite them to church. But Christ first, church second. This stranger might slam the door in your face. This stranger might say, I'm not interested. This stranger might invite you to come inside their home. Be careful about that. This stranger might cuss you out and tell you that they hate Jesus and they hate His church. What matters the most is that we are messengers and we have a message to deliver. The message is the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth and He lived and He died and He rose from the dead for our sake. And this was the perfect payment for the sin debt that we have. Now we're going to put this to action. We're going to put all this to action. I'm currently drawing up a plan for this church, Bellevue Baptist Church, to put our faith into action so that we can suffer for doing good. In this plan, I want to share the gospel with our entire community. Rodney and Troy, we talked about this the other day in this training that we went to. This is where a lot of this is coming from. This church should be the heart of this community. The question is, who is this community? Well, in my mind, it's Lower River Road, it's Wolper, it's Botts, it's Middle Creek, it's the whole town of Bellevue right here. It's even Petersburg, it's 20, it's 18 all the way up to Burlington Baptist. Past that, it's on them. It's their responsibility. But we have a community here, and there's probably, I'm getting good at this, there's probably about 168 people here today. Tom, how many people are there? Where are you at? Man! Off by four. What if we all went out and shared the gospel? What if this group right here all went out and said, for the rest of the day today, I'm going to share the gospel with every house on 20. And that group behind them said, I'm going to share the gospel with everybody on Botts Lane. And this group said, I'm going to share the gospel with everybody on Waterloo Road, which most of y'all are here. And this group back here said, I'm going to share the gospel with Lower River Road. We've shared the gospel today in probably 3 or 4 hours with a large majority of the houses in this community. That's what we should be doing. And that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to get more to this. Once we share, so Middle Creek, Waterloo Road, Botts, Wolper, up 18 to Burlington Baptist, past that's them. Lower River Road, Troy over there is doing this already. Camp Ernst Road. Once we share the gospel with all these people, we can regroup and find more people to share with. We can share the gospel with every home in our community, and we will, and we're going to start now. Like, not now, but like in the next weeks, coming weeks. Sharing the gospel, hear this, if you've heard nothing else, sharing the gospel is the ultimate act of worship in the life of a Christian. The gospel is what saved you, and the gospel is what saves others. So if we're not sharing the gospel, showing up to this church and singing songs and praying prayers is kind of all for nothing. If the gospel has saved us and we're not sharing it with other people, then what are we doing as believers? Thank you. The gospel must be shared from person to person for people to hear it and be saved, whether it's in the church or in the streets. If this church is to be considered a healthy church, it has to be a church that is willing to go out and share the gospel with the lost people of this community. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when dogs are barking in windows, even when the driveway says private drive, we have to be a people that are willing to share the gospel. Even when people slam the door in our face, we have to be willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. People's eternity lies in the balance. Amen. That's good. Verse 14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, I'm reading this again, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And we've got four more verses, and I'm going to blow through these really quickly this morning. Verse 19 says, so he went and preached, he being Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in heaven. Jesus is our sovereign Lord. He transcends all time and space and can travel between realms. He went and preached to the dead, Peter says. Who was he preaching to? Verse 20 tells us, those who obeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people on all the earth were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Out of all the people in the world during the time of Noah, God chose to save 8 people. These 8 people were saved. Why? Can somebody answer that in about one word? Why were they saved? They had faith. They were saved by their faith in God. 8 people. So God sent the flood. The people that had faith in God lived and everyone else died. The same is true for us today. The people that have faith in God live eternally, and the people that reject God die eternally. When we do have faith, God invites us to profess our faith publicly through the waters of baptism. And we saw that this morning. I believe in Jesus. I want to live my life for Jesus. The Bible says that the first step is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And when you're saved, you get in that baptismal water, not because that's what the church says to do. That's what the Bible says to do. That's why we baptize people. And that water, verse 21, is a picture of baptism which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. So Jesus is in heaven seated next to God, and everyone there accepts his authority. And some of us in here accept his authority. The majority of the people outside the walls of this church and all these places that I mentioned, this little downtown area, this little rural lifestyle down here, Wolper Road, all these roads, people don't accept the authority of Jesus in the world. People aren't living for Jesus. We went to this training the other day, and this is not a surprise to me, and I believe this. What did he say? Probably 10% of the church, 10% of the state of Kentucky attends church. Is that right? Huh? 6? Yeah. 6 to 10%. Not very many people. If you're not going to church, I promise you, you are not worshiping Jesus with your life. Our Sunday school book today said the easiest, what did it say? Somebody that's in my group, quote it for me because I'm going to miss it. Who's in my group? What did it say about attendance? It said, the easiest thing you can do as a church member is, step number one is just show up often, right? Isn't that what it said? So in the Christian life, we come here to worship together. We come here to hear this gospel. And we come here to hear it and learn it, not to keep it for ourselves, but to share it with everybody else. The majority of the people outside the walls of this place couldn't care less about Jesus. They are trapped in their sin. They are worshiping themselves. And the most loving thing that we can do for them is share the gospel with them. And this is why I want to go to these places. This is what we're going to do. We're going to adopt areas of this community. I don't know why I feel drawn to Middle Creek Road for some reason, but I vow that I am going to make an attempt to share the gospel with every single house on Middle Creek Road. Every single house. And I want some people to lead these areas. So like, I haven't told Troy yet, but his area is Lower River Road because he's already doing it. So I'm going to have a table. I'm not going to sit at that door for the next couple weeks so that everybody can high five me and tell me good job. I'm going to sit at a table back there so that people can walk up to that table and say, I want to help share the gospel. And I want to share the gospel in this place. If you live on Waterloo, Dale, Waterloo's your road. You might be the leader of the Waterloo mission. And if other people are drawn to that place, they'll team up with Dale and make sure that the gospel is shared to every house on Waterloo Road. And we're going to do that until we share the gospel with our whole community. And guess what will happen? A couple things. You will get doors slammed in your face, but people will show up here when you do that. When you go to their house and you tell them how Jesus saved you, they will think, man, I've been living for myself for 60 years and it's kind of gone pretty poorly, honestly. Maybe I should consider living for something other than myself. I ought to go to that church that he invited me to after he shared the gospel with me. After he shared the gospel with me, he invited me to church. He didn't knock on my door and invite me to church. He shared the gospel with me, and then he invited me to church. That's what we're going to do. So I'm going to be, for the next however long it takes, weeks-wise, I'm going to be back there, and we're going to create this system, starting with Middle Creek and Lower River Road and anywhere else in this community that people want to share the gospel. If you're interested, I'm going to wrap up, I promise. Everybody's getting hungry. If you're interested in sharing the gospel with your community, come to the back of the church and we'll make that happen formally. My hope is that we look back in 6 months and we can say we've effectively shared the gospel with every home in our community. If we aren't seeking to share the gospel with lost people that we live around, we are failing in the Great Commission. We know that the message of the gospel is what saves us. And we know that Jesus has commanded us to deliver this message to the nations, starting with our own. I'm also going to do something different today. One thing I'm going to stop doing, I'm going to stop reading all this stuff. I'm not going to stand up here during the altar call. I'm willing to break church traditions and do something different for the sake of the gospel. Maybe there's people in here. Maybe you've been coming here for 3 or 4 months. I've messed my microphone up and I'm sorry. Maybe you've been coming here for 3 or 4 months and you've wanted to come forward and say, hey, I've been living for myself and I don't want to do that anymore. But maybe you're embarrassed to stand up here in this awkward little spot. I'm going to be back there today and for the next couple weeks. If you have something to say that you've been holding in your body for a while, come back there where it's private and talk about it there. This is not a show for everybody. This is between you and the Lord, and I'm just there to help, to ask questions and facilitate that thought process in your own body, in your own mind, whether it be about your relationship with Jesus or your relationships at home or a praise that you have. I've seen God moving in this way or that way. Like, let's celebrate it. That's what the church is supposed to do. Or maybe it's you just come back there immediately and say, Wolper is my road. I'm going to lead the charge in sharing the gospel with all of Wolper Road, okay? I'm going to hush, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to go back there, and James is going to sing a song. We're all going to sing our song. And let's just do the work. I have written in here, we've been talking about this for 2 years. We come here, and we hear the gospel, and some of us are out sharing it. But it's time to put all this into action. It's time to take the gospel, like on purpose, to this community. If that's all we ever do as a church, that's the greatest thing we can do. We should probably stop doing everything else and just go do that, and God will be glorified. Amen? We're not going to stop doing everything else. but we're going to put a big emphasis on going and sharing the gospel with the people of this community. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel message, and you lived it out. It's not just a message, it's your life. God, you came to this earth as a man and God, and you died on the cross for our sins. And then you rose from the dead, and you told your disciples, hey, devote your whole life to sharing this story with the world so that they might be saved. That's the whole mission of the church, is that people would be saved because of the gospel. And is it going to be uncomfortable to share the gospel? Yes. But it was uncomfortable when you were getting nailed to a cross, and you did it anyways for our sake. So surely we'd be willing to knock on somebody's door and be uncomfortable for a few minutes in hopes that they would call on you as Lord and Savior and believe by faith, and they will be saved because of this. That's how that works. So Lord, I pray that you give us boldness, and you give us patience, and you give us wisdom as we approach people with the gospel, and just let us do it gently and respectfully, but also truthfully. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.